This is the last sermon we're going to go through for this sermon series in the book of Ezekiel. We've kind of skipped through the book a little bit. The bulk of Ezekiel is really, really harsh, judgmental, apocalyptic, prophetic literature saying how terrible the Israelites are. And I decided I didn't want to just go straight through all that. I would have gotten depressed preaching through all of that, as well as some of you might have. So instead, we focused more on just the visions of the book. And today, we're in one of the last visions of the book, one of the most famous visions of the book. If you've only ever heard of one or two things from the book of Ezekiel, it is either the wheel within wheels that we covered the first week I was in Ezekiel, or it is this passage, which is the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel. If you've heard of the Valley of Dry Bones, that's this one. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to that passage, Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to start today by reading the first 10 verses of that chapter from Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many, very many, on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. All right, so this passage is a very, very, very popular one. You've probably heard some songs, if you've heard anything about this passage before. Many classical songs, many hymnal songs, many contemporary songs have all been written about this passage. People really like talking about this passage of the Bible just because it's kind of neat. And so I actually spent some time this week as a sermon preparation. I spent like 45 minutes listening to different songs that are based out of this passage. And I disagree with all of them. No. Kind of, as we'll see. But it's hard to, when you read a passage, interpret the actual meaning if you've got a bunch of songs in your head about that passage. Does that make sense? And so, because like when I read a scripture passage, if I know a song that has to do with that, that song is now suddenly in my head. And so I was thinking of all these different Valley of Dry Bones songs here as I was reading through this passage. But I am a big fan of what is called the mean meant rule. The mean meant rule is one of those rules that you have to apply anytime you're listening or reading dialogue or communication of any form. The mean meant rule means something can never mean what it never meant. That makes sense, right? So if you are overhearing a conversation between two people and you say, hang on, you jerk, you meant this, didn't you? And that person says, no, I genuinely didn't. You can't say, yes, I know better than you about what you were saying. You meant this. Now that person could be lying, but you can't just say there's another meaning that that person had that they didn't actually intend. You can't do that. That's not honest. And so you have to figure out what is the original meaning of a passage before you figure out what you think it means for you now in a passage of Scripture. So a passage of Scripture can never mean what it has never meant. That's the mean meant rule here. So even if we have good, even sometimes correct secondary meanings for passages of Scripture, they always have to line up with whatever the original and primary meaning of the Scripture was. Does that make sense? I hope so, because it's kind of a rule of how to read the Bible. Another rule is context before content, but right now let's deal with just the mean meant rule here. And so Christians, typically when we read chapter 37 of Ezekiel, we usually, and actually most of the songs about this passage, are looking forward to the resurrection of the dead when all of the dead bodies are reanimated. And like if I die one day in the future, I know that God's going to reanimate my body. He's going to make me into a new resurrection body, and it's going to be awesome. And that'll be the day of the Lord, and I'll get to go to heaven. We think of that when we hear the Valley of Dry Bones often being reanimated. But the question is, would Ezekiel's original audience, or even the second or third or fifth, 10th generation of readers of the book of Ezekiel, have interpreted that interpretation as well and thought, oh, Ezekiel's talking about the day of the Lord or the day of judgment or the day of the resurrection, whichever you want to call the end times. That's what Ezekiel must be talking about. Problem is, the original readers wouldn't have gotten that. And I don't think that's what God was trying to teach in this passage here. Because here's the thing about this. The Old Testament generally doesn't have a concept of the resurrection, or really even much about the afterlife at all. The way that people were supposed to just follow after God in the Old Testament time period wasn't because, hey, if you do good, you'll get to go to heaven, or if you do bad, you go to hell. Actually, they were supposed to follow God just because God's God, and he's God. Like, he's really powerful, he's really intelligent, and so you should just do what he says. That's why you follow God. Here's a little secret. That's why we follow God today. The part about going to heaven is just a really, really nice bonus, right? You're supposed to follow God not because you're like, oh, well, I can't go to hell. That would stink. You're supposed to follow God. It really would, probably, if you have a nose. I don't know how that works. But it would. You follow God because he's God. And that was the case with the Old Testament. And so they did not have much. If you read through the Old Testament, there's not much there about resurrection or about heaven or hell there. There's a few hints at it. There's like three passages that kind of seem like they're talking about the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 is actually the best one that talks about the resurrection. But here's the thing. Daniel chapter 12 was written at least a couple generations after Ezekiel was. And so Ezekiel can't be just saying, hey, there's going to be this resurrection, but I'm not going to tell you anything about it. But trust me, it's really, really cool when we explain this to you years from now. Like, that's not necessarily what's going on here in this. Up until this point of history, God's people had this hope of God remembering them after they die, but that's like the extent of it. It never really explains much of what that means throughout most of it. And so, even though we Christians usually think of this passage to refer to God's ability to resurrect people at the end of the time, which this does give us evidence that God could do that if he wanted to, right? It's not necessarily teaching that this is what's going to happen. We get that teaching later, like in the New Testament. But in Ezekiel, that's not what is being taught necessarily here. And so why did God give Ezekiel this vision should be our question then. Well, there is somewhat of an explanation given in the next few verses, but let me summarize these first 10 verses to make sure we're kind of on the same page and that we're thinking about some of the similar things here. So we see that in the beginning of this vision, God takes Ezekiel through the Holy Spirit to a valley. Ezekiel does not name us what the valley is. It's called the valley, and scholars don't agree on which valley this is, but it apparently didn't need a name, and so either Ezekiel's readers would have known which valley he's talking about, or it's just generic valley, which I kind of like that idea. It's just valley, because we learn that this is a vision. It's not necessarily a literal place. He's in a vision experiencing this here. God leads Ezekiel through the valley, and as they go through the valley, he sees that it's full of bones, full of very dry bones. And so I don't know if you've ever stepped on dead bones, but it's a nice crunch to it. And so think of a valley full of human bones, and as you're walking through, you're just hearing crunch, crunch. Oh, that's a skull. Let's shake that off my foot, and let's keep walking. I've never personally done that, so I don't really know what that's like. I have stepped on bones of an animal before, like, and then it does make a crunch kind of sometimes if they're really dry. But anyways, it's a valley filled with deep, dry bones. I don't know how I got off on that weird tangent about what it sounds like. That's not in my notes. But he's going through this valley of very dry bones, and Ezekiel's audience would have thought of one thing in particular. A mighty battle took place here. And that's the visual you're supposed to kind of get, is that an army is dead now. We know especially because it ends with, and an exceedingly great army was back here. But this wouldn't have just been any battle in particular. It would have been a specific type of battle, because people after battles buried their dead. So why are these bones dried out at the end of this battle? And it would have been one specific type of battle. And back in the ancient Near East, if you wanted to put a curse upon another army because they broke peace treaties and stabbed you in the back, you left their bones out to dry, and you refused to let them bury their dead. And so it's a humiliation act. This army has been humiliated because they stabbed people in the back, and now we've let their bones just rot out in the sun and dry, and that's the only reason why this valley would be full of dry bones. These are backstabbers, is what this army is made out of here. They're traitors here. And so God asks Ezekiel then, hey, can these bones live? And Ezekiel has the best answer ever, and it's, I don't know, but you do. Really, that is the best answer ever, right? If God ever asks you a question, that's a safe bet to say, God, you know the answer. And so that's also just a side note. This is bonus. This is not main point of the lesson or the sermon. But if you ever get asked a question and you don't know the answer, totally okay to say, I don't know, right? Especially if you're sharing your faith with someone, you're telling someone about Jesus, and like, can God do this? Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? My answer to that is yes, God can do whatever he wants. And so if he says, I can't lift that rock, it might only weigh a pound, but he can't lift it because he's God. But God can also at any given moment be strong enough to lift the rock because he's God. But anyways, that's a different thing. But it's totally okay to just say, I don't know. God does, but I don't. And it would make sense that we don't know some things about God, or else God's smaller than our ability to imagine, which would be a really sad God, right? And so there should be things about God that we don't know. All right, back to Ezekiel now. But Ezekiel says, God, I don't know, you know that. And God says, okay, tell these bones to wake up in my name and they will live. And so Ezekiel prophesies. Prophesy means that you're being a messenger of God. Ezekiel saying the words of God, and the bones start to shake and they move and they come together and flesh grows up around them, which would have been really weird to watch. It would have been cool, I think, but also really weird and disgusting if you think about it at the same time. So these bones get flesh around them, and these bones, what's interesting is they don't have ears, but they hear the word of the Lord. And it reminds me of the real meaning of the word hear, which means to obey. Because think about it, the word hear doesn't just mean, I really hope the vibrations from the sound that I'm making hits your ears and your brain interprets it as words. That's not what we mean when we say, hey, would you listen to me? When you tell a child, hey, listen up, do you mean you just want the sound to hit their brain? You mean do what I say. That's what listen up means, right? Now, often children will respond with, oh, I'm listening, but they're not listening the way we want them to listen. They're just hearing. They're not obeying. So the word hear means obey. That's what the word means in its full sense of the word. And without ears, the bones hear and obey, which is very much the opposite of a phrase that's used a couple times earlier in the book of Ezekiel. Also, several times in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus says, they have ears, but they don't hear. That's code word for God's word is right in front of you and you're not paying attention to it. That's like biblical talk for you're ignoring God. That's what you have ears but don't hear means. And so these bones don't have ears, but they do hear, which is kind of neat. And so it's this opposite of this thing that that Israel has been condemned of earlier in the book of Ezekiel. And yet they get this flesh put around them. They don't rise, though. God then commands Ezekiel to prophesy to breath. And so the breath then comes and fills up and animates the dead bodies. Now, breath is an interesting word. It is the Hebrew word ruach, which is the word for moving stuff you can't see. It's a very vague word and not a very specific meaning. And so when you read through the Old Testament, often the word will be wind. Sometimes it will be spirit. Sometimes it will just be air. It just means moving stuff you can't see. Like that's the Hebrew meaning for this word. And so Ezekiel prophesies to the ruach, which sounds like he's talking about spirit because you want to animate dead bodies, but then it says it comes from the four corners of the earth, but then sounds like you're talking about wind. So it's this wind spirit stuff, comes, animates the dead bodies, they get up, they breathe once more, and they're a mighty army once again. That is what has happened here in Ezekiel 37, this backstabbing army, cursed to waste away under the sun. They were filling a valley to the brim of bones, they're an army once again because they heard and obeyed the word of the Lord. That's summary of those first 10 verses. And now here's the explanatory comments, verse 11 through 14. Then he said to me, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So Israel, the people of Israel, are this army that was the backstabbing army that broke their treaty and now are humiliated out in the sun. Israel is the army that was punished this way through defeat and humiliation. And at this point in Israel's history, they get that. They actually kind of understand this, I think, for once here. Because remember the context of the book of Ezekiel? It stinks. Like really, really bad. If you weren't here for the first Sunday in Ezekiel's sermon series, then you missed some of the historical context. But here it is in a nutshell. This is a little bit further too in history than the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. But at this point in Israelite history, there are not 12 tribes of Israel. There's not. 10 of them died a long time ago. There has only been 2 left for a while at this point in the history of Israel here. And those 2 last tribes have just been all like slaughtered. Israel has been sacked. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been taken apart. The only survivors are those who are now exiled into foreign lands because they could be useful to someone else. That is the state of Israel right now in Ezekiel's time period. They have been punished. And the punishment passages should have been, like, they're really clear that the passages are kind of skipped through out to the book of Ezekiel here. God condemns his people because he uses some really strong words and language, like wording that I would not feel comfortable sharing with you as the preacher from the stage. Like, they're those words that they're inappropriate, but God said them, so maybe they're appropriate, but I'm just going to play it safe and not use some of God uses some strong language about how bad the Israelites messed up. They did not follow God here, but this dead army of Israel, though, even though they're punished, even though they're disciplined, even though they are humiliated, they're not long forgotten. God still remembers his people. And this vision is not necessarily about the future resurrection. If you want to take it as a way to look forward to the future resurrection, that's okay. I don't think you're sinning if you got that grasp on it here. But the primary meaning, though, is not necessarily that. The original meaning is that God is giving his people a second chance. And yes, they're dead. When an army's dead, it serves no purpose whatsoever anymore, right? None. That's kind of the point of an army, is to be alive and be a fighting force. And Israel is this dead army. They're dead. They've been punished here. But God says, I still love them, and I'm going to take care of them. And if they just hear and obey the word of the Lord, then they will be resurrected anew. And they do get a second chance as the people of God. And so the meaning of the Valley of Dry Bones, then, is that God gives his people a second chance. God gives people second chances. Now, that's the meaning originally of the passage, I think. It's going to take a whole lot of imagination, a lot of brain power, but what do you think the meaning for us today might be from the same passage? If the original meaning is God gives his people second chances, what's today's meaning? God gives his people second chances. Like, that's not hard, right? Now that we've established that that's the original meaning, today's meaning then shouldn't be that hard, right? God gives you a second chance. That's the meaning of this passage here. We deserve punishment because we've not followed God. We're actually did worse than the Israelites. They didn't get like the promise of heaven and like the threat of hell, right? We've got like the entire book, both Old and New Testaments. And we know what Jesus has done for us. We know how much God loves us. We know that God would literally rather die than be without us. And we still don't listen to him. And yet, there's more things. Like, we mess up, we avoid good, we make excuses, we judge by our intentions instead of our actions, we trust in our sinful hearts or our faulty passions instead of God's word. We think we're fine because we're not overtly jerks, and so we're okay just being covert sinners. Or perhaps, though, we're not always so covert, and we're more just like, oh, I'll just do what I want because you shouldn't judge me. And that's even worse, all right? We forget that God judges, and it's our Christian duty as brothers and sisters in Christ to actually judge other Christians, too, because we expect our family in Christ to be spurred on towards more love and good deeds and more holy living. Like, that's what we're supposed to do as believers, and love people, not just tolerate them. And so it often amounts to feeling like a valley of dry bones when we realize we've messed up and maybe we're disciplined over it. We realize we've messed up and maybe we don't have much life that we're living inside of us. We've broken terms of a treaty with God, and maybe there's a part of us that feels like it's just laying in waste, being humiliated, and we're not even allowed to bury the dead, and it's just sitting out there for everyone to see. at how stupid we've been? You ever felt like that at any point in your life about any specific thing? I mean, I have sometimes, right? And it's, I am just a valley of dry bones. Maybe you know you're not worthy of God's love. And sometimes that stinks. Here's the thing, you're not worthy of God's love. But God loves you anyway. God loves you a whole lot, as I've said already, even though you're not worthy of it. And God loves you so much that he gives you a second chance. Gives you multiple second chances here. And he provided the ultimate second chance, sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die in our place. Now, there's a parallel passage to this one in Genesis chapter 2. So like all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, right? Almost as early as you can get. So Genesis chapter 2 in verses 7 through 9, it says this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so this is Eden, the garden of God, the paradise on earth before we messed it up. And here's the thing God does. He collects things from the ground and puts a person together and then sends Ruach, the spirit and the breath and the wind into that person and animates that body. And so that's, does that sound familiar? Gathering things up the ground, putting together a body, and then breathing animation into it. That sound at all like Ezekiel chapter 37? I mean, I think so here. The Lord God formed from the man dust to the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. God formed us from the dust once. God can do it again. It might actually be easier for God working with bones instead of dirt, right? Who would think? I don't know, it's God, so it's probably not hard or easy regardless. But if you're worried about whether or not it can happen, it should be easier the second time around, all right? But we've forsaken that gift when God animated us once before. And our punishment, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He formed us not from the dust this time, but our own dry bones that we killed ourselves, and he breathes into us life once more. And if you ever feel like just a sack of bones, I mean, we live on earth, so that might probably happen sometimes. If you ever just feel like that, the Bible promises in Acts 2:38 that God will send his spirit and animate your body. In Acts 2:38, it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you if you repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. God promises that he will breathe his spirit into you and reanimate you and give you a second chance at life. We just have to hear and obey the word of the Lord. That's what our job is here. So the question is, do you need a second chance? Do you know anyone who needs a second chance? Maybe you've accepted that second chance. Maybe your 500th chance or more. Maybe you've accepted that and you actively are repenting and you do want to follow God. And so, yeah, God is animating your life, but maybe you know someone else who needs the second chance to hear and obey the word of the Lord. I'm willing to bet you know someone like that. So hear the word of the Lord and don't just hear it. Obey it, and speak the word of the Lord to someone else. How will they hear if no one tells it to them? Tell them the word of the Lord. God is a God who grants second chances. That should not be scary news to share with someone. And it should not be scary news to accept in your own life as well. Take it and share it before it is too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of the Lord that you gave to your prophet Ezekiel. This vision in Ezekiel 37 of the Valley of Dry Bones, may we accept your word and be filled and be animated and be remade a people anew so that we can be a mighty, vast army for your kingdom. So God, may we go out and share your word and let other people know this good news as well. And we ask all of this, and we ask for the power to do this through Jesus Christ. Amen.